I know it's silly when I'm up here to not then lead the hymn, but honestly, that makes me more nervous than preaching. In some respects. So I have to tell you, I really, really, really didn't want to do this sermon. In fact, I wrote an entirely different sermon for this occasion that had lots of jokes, because as you know, I like jokes, and it was good and entertaining. But then Pastor Larson, in God's providence, did basically the exact sermon that I was going to preach just like 2 months ago. So I was like, oh. Well, no, it was like a month ago. He did it in from one passage that I ended in, and he started, but it was literally step by step my points and everything that I had written. I'm pretty sure he has access to my Google Drive, because I had just finished it, and then he did it. I was like, I'm sitting over there, like, come on, like. But this sermon today, the reason I didn't want to do it, God put this on my heart. Boy, I'm probably January, and it's a very tough passage to go through. Honestly, it's the scariest verses in the Bible. I'll be going through Matthew chapter 7. I'll read verses 13 through 27, but I'll be more focusing on 21 through 27. But these are the scariest words in the Bible, I think. And then I realized it was Father's Day that I'm going to be preaching. I'm like, oh, I should write something for fathers, especially. And then I was thinking to myself, well, if I were to walk out of here and die for whatever reason, just I don't plan on it, but you know, you never know. If that were to happen, these are the words that I would want to teach on last. These are the words that I would want my kids to hear. And if I was a father bringing maybe my unsaved, unbelieving kids to a message, this is what I would want to hear taught, because I would want them to know this. So I'll read these verses, and then I'll pray, and then we'll dive in. Starting in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father, of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Father in heaven, I pray that you will open our hearts and minds as we look at this tough passage, Lord. Father in heaven, I just ask for special graciousness and just help me as I teach, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, find my water here. I had to smell my water to make sure Christian didn't do something to it before I got up here, by the way. So our first principle I want to pull from this passage is know who will enter the kingdom of heaven. And we start off this passage with not all who say, Lord, Lord. It should go without saying that not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, right? Most people won't, in fact. We just read in verses 13 and 14 that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. That implies that most people are going to destruction. Data suggests that in 2018 and 2019, 65% of adults polled identified as Christians. 65%. That was only 2 years ago. Now, look around at society. Do you think that 65% of adults in the United States are Christians? Not even close. And if you ask people, most people believe that they're going to heaven. If you ask them, they'll say, oh yeah, I'm a good person, or I'm not as bad as Isaiah, or I'm not terrible, right? I've never killed anyone. I'm gonna go to heaven. One time, in fact, I was walking into my office, my old office at my old job, and I saw this guy that I had never seen before, and he was standing at the top of the stairs and he was smoking a cigarette. I walk up and I say hi. He goes, hey, do you like books? I looked at him like, well, this is an interesting way to start a conversation, but yes, I like books. And he started asking me what kind of books I like, and he gathered very quickly that I was a believer. And then the conversation turned a little bit even more weird, where he goes, can we debate about that? Can we talk about this and have a little debate? And I looked at my calendar, and I didn't have too much going on that morning, so I said, sure. So we went into my office, and we talked for about an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, and we had a full-on debate right there in my office first thing in the morning. I barely had drinking my coffee yet. And he kept bringing up throughout the debate that he kept saying good people won't go to hell. I kept saying things like, well, there are no good people. I kept bringing up verses like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I kept bringing up things like that, but he kept insisting that good people won't go to hell. And he kept, of course, everyone in debates like this always bring up Gandhi. So of course he brought up Gandhi and kept saying, well, Gandhi, did he go to hell? And I said, well, unless he repented at the end of his life and believed in Jesus, yeah. And he goes, well, that's a tough pill to swallow. That's a tough pill to swallow. And then he kept saying, but I believe in Jesus. So I asked him, I said, so do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? He said, yes. And then I said, and you believe he rose again and that he was the Son of God? Yeah. And then he kept saying, but all these other people in other religions are going to heaven. And I kept saying, no. And then I basically said to him, look, why would God have his Son suffer on the cross this horrific death if there is this other way? Why would he do that to his Son? It doesn't make any sense. If there was another way, he would have spared his Son. But he kept saying, you know, nope, that's too tough of a pill to swallow. That's tough. And you know what? Honestly, if I were to be honest with myself, that throughout most of my life has been a tough pill to swallow. It was something I struggled with for many years to wrap my head around, that God could send good people to hell. But then, the more I understood my own sin, and the more I looked at my own life and how I, who claim to believe in Jesus, fail over and over and over again. And I look at us in general, and we're just so prideful, and we think we don't need God. And then I started to struggle to wrap my head around how Jesus could possibly be willing to die for any one of us. That became a more difficult thing to understand. And once you start thinking that way, verses like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 make a whole lot of sense. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is only by the grace of God that any one of us are saved through faith. It has nothing to do with us or how good we are. If it had anything to do with how good we are, we would fail every single time because we're not good. Even our good deeds aren't good. Isaiah 64, 6 says, we've all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Our righteous deeds, our good deeds, are worthless. We have no right to boast on anything. When talking about this, Jesus, when talking about asking for things in prayer, Jesus even refers to us as evil. Matthew 7:11 says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him?" It does not take long to realize just how truly evil we are. Look at the news. Look at the internet. Just the other day, I was on Twitter and I'm scrolling down and I see this video of this girl, and she's crying in the video. And so I clicked it to hear the sound, and she's saying how she's pregnant and going to have this baby and it's going to ruin her life. And she's all sad and saying how her life is pretty much over. And then she starts laughing and says, "Just kidding, I'm going to have an abortion," and then chugs a bottle of wine. No better words describe our times and our society than the words of Isaiah in chapter 20, verses 20 through 21. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." Then let's look at ourselves, right? We who claim to know and love Jesus, and we claim that we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and yet we struggle to go 5 minutes sometimes without sinning. And yet we know from our next part of our passage that some of us will be saved. "The one who does the will of the Father," this next part of our verse. And the first step to doing the will of the Father is to truly repent and believe in Jesus. John 6:29 says, "Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" It is incredible, if you really think about it, that God, who is perfect and holy and perfectly just, has provided a way for us evil little ungrateful sinners to be saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that brings us to our next principle. Know that Jesus will reject many who claim to be his servants. And we start off with, in this part of our verse, it says, "On that day." That day is, this is basically the setting of our scene. This is the day of judgment, when we will truly see where we stand with God. This is the day that, you know, we're lined up waiting to be judged by God. And on that day, Jesus goes on to say that many will claim to have done great things in service for Christ. "Did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?" These are people who profess to believe and even seem like they believe. These people think that they're saved. They are not people of other false religions. They are not bad guys. They are not atheists. They are, quote unquote, religious people. People who thought they were going to heaven. They could be pastors. They could be elders. Whoever. People that we might point to and say, look at them. Look how great they are. Look at the mighty signs that they're doing. That sinking feeling that they must feel. Have you ever forgotten your wallet, gone grocery shopping, bring all the stuff up, and then you feel and you realize that you forgot your wallet, that sinking feeling, and then you have that feeling where you're staring at the cash register person wondering who's gonna have to put away all that stuff, that sinking feeling? You ever have the sinking feeling if you were like me in school and forgot that you had a test that day, and you were probably told it a million times, but you still get up that morning, you go to school, and then the teacher passes out the test, and that sinking feeling you get when you realize you didn't study at all? That happened a lot to me. But this is a million times worse. Imagine thinking that you're going to heaven only to find out you're being condemned to hell. The question begs itself, why did they then think they were saved? And just to understand that, all we have to do is take a look at what they say to Jesus in this scenario. They said, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?" It is all about them and what they did. Fun fact, there's really only two different views on how to make it into heaven. There's really only two different religions, ultimately. Either you believe it is up to you somehow to make it into heaven, or you believe that God did it all. Either you believe that you can be good enough somehow, follow certain rules, do certain rituals, do certain things in order to make it into heaven, which is what every other religion teaches and even certain churches, or you believe that God did it all, which is what the Bible teaches. Like in the verses that we read a little bit ago, Ephesians 2:8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Too many people think that by doing religious things or by looking religious or simply being better than some other people will get them into heaven without truly making their heart right with God. Even those of us who already know this, we already understand the gospel and all these concepts and are truly saved, can get stuck in this pattern of thinking that by doing X, Y, Z, we can somehow save ourselves. It is in our human nature to want to earn things. We are prideful. But the gospel is all about what he did. It goes against our human nature. And it says in the next part of our passage, Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. He's basically saying, I have no relationship with you. He never knew them. They were never his. They never had a relationship of any significance. And another good passage on this is what I read a little bit ago, John 6:37 through 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that has been given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. But they were never his. He never had that relationship with them. And he goes on to say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Or in other words, get away from me, stop bothering me, we have no relationship of any significance, so get out of my presence. It is also important to note here, to notice the present tense of the word workers. Or another translation, it is those who practice lawlessness. They're still practicing it. Even there on judgment day, they're still workers of lawlessness. They never truly repented and trusted in Jesus. They're still trying to lean on their own works, even face to face with Jesus. And I'll be honest, it really goes without saying that this is the scariest part. These people thought they were all right. They thought they were saved. That is why it is a good idea for all of us to examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. All too often, people think that they're saved because they prayed a prayer one time. But that is not how you are saved. This is a result of preaching of what we call easy believism. Too many of us heard all you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart to be saved, but it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning. There is more to it than that. You obviously have to truly believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross, but it doesn't stop there. That part's easy. Even Satan and his demons believe that. They know that Jesus died on the cross. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. They're not saved, but they believe that. You can believe that and still be a worker of lawlessness. You might be saying to yourself then, how can I know for sure? Well, first off, it takes repentance, a turning away from your sin, hating your sin, and loving things that God loves. Instead of desiring sin, you desire Christ. You no longer desire to be like the world, but to be like Christ. To truly be sorry and turn away from your sin, to hate your sin. It doesn't mean you won't sin, right? But it does mean that you'll strive not to. One example of what it looks like is in Galatians 5, 16 through 24. It says in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." If someone is truly saved, there must be the fruit of the Spirit. If there is no fruit, they're probably not saved. And by fruit, I mean growing in their relationship with God, going to church, loving more, finding ways to serve both others and God, sinning less and loving more. If you have not truly committed your life to Christ and aren't displaying fruit, you're probably not saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." If you are a new creation, you cannot and will not behave like the old creation. If you are going around telling people you have some sort of terrible cold or a terrible flu, but you have no symptoms of said cold or said flu, you probably don't have that cold. Another good passage on this is James 2, 14 through 17. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." But there's another danger here to be aware of. Like those people who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, Lord, did we not do X, Y, Z in your name?" Someone could, in this context, then start trusting in their own fruit. And their fruit may be rotten inside. That is why we need to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. We need to trust in his finished work on the cross, fully trusting in his sacrifice for your sins, not trusting in anything of yourself, not trusting in your own works, not trusting in your own fruit. We are saved because of what he did, and it has nothing to do with what we did. Our fruit is in our works is just the symptoms of our faith in him. Without him, we are just workers of lawlessness. But regardless, we need to take a good hard look at our own hearts. And if you find out that you aren't truly saved, you need to be honest with yourself and truly repent and commit your life to Jesus. Not for me, not for Pastor Larson, not for any of the elders, not for your friends, not for your family, but for your own sake. People are easy to trick. You could have me thinking that you're the greatest Christian to walk the earth since Paul, but if your heart's not right with God, you can't trick God. When you come face to face with him, he won't be fooled like I was. Your eternity is at stake here, and there's really only two options. You will either be in heaven with Jesus or in hell with a whole lot of good people who said, "Lord, Lord," and be turned down saying, I never knew you." And I don't know about you, but that's a scary thought. And I personally want to get it right. And for those of you here who are in Christ, it is still a good idea for us to examine ourselves so that we can grow, so that we can grow in our hope in Christ. It is never a bad thing to be reminded of the hope we have in Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Preachers and Preaching, tells the story of a time with Spurgeon, whose birthday was actually yesterday. He's one of the all-time greatest preachers. He was suffering from gout, which often led him to extreme depression. And one Sunday, he just didn't have it in him to preach. So he went out of town. He went to a different church, and he went there, and there was a lay preacher preaching that day. And turns out the lay preacher was actually preaching one of Spurgeon's own sermons, which is kind of funny. And when Spurgeon went up to him and had tears in his eyes and hugged him and thanked him, the lay preacher said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I don't know how to face you. I have just been preaching one of your own sermons." And Spurgeon replied, "I don't care whose sermon it is. All I know is that your preaching this morning has convinced me that I am a child of God, that I am saved by grace, and that all my sins are forgiven, and that I am called to the ministry and ready to go back to preach again." It was a good reminder for Spurgeon back then, and it is a good reminder for us now. It is always good for us to be reminded that we are children of God, saved by grace, that all our sins are forgiven, and that it is not of our own doing, but because we have a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much again that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. We thank you that it has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with what you did, Lord. I pray that if there is anyone here today that has not truly accepted you, that they will be honest with themselves, repent, and truly trust in you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.